So if there was one word in the American vocabulary which comes out of every American's mouth with a little bit of vinegar associated with it, you know the kind of words I'm talking about, those kind of words which we'll say if we're forced to say, but it's the concept behind them that we detest. It's kind of like it's kind of like teaching a child to say please and thank you, yes sir and no sir. Those words just come hard. And even when they come sometimes, because mom or dad tells them, they come out with a little bit of vinegar. I just want to read a passage to you from the book of Romans. We're not in the book of Romans this morning, but I just want to give you an example of one of these words. Everyone, Paul says, must submit himself to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except that which God has established. The authorities that exist have been established by God. Consequently, he who rebels against the authority is rebelling against what God has instituted, and those who do so will bring judgment on themselves. For rulers hold no terror for those who do right, but for those who do wrong. Do you want to be free from the fear of one in authority? Then do what is right, and he will commend you, for he is God's servant to do you good. But if you do wrong, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword for nothing. He is God's servant. That's a very unpopular passage to the average American because it contains the S word. Y'all know what the S word is. Submission. Boy, we hate that word. Now, husbands sometimes like it. Sometimes unjust husbands really get a kick from this word because they like the idea of wives being in submission to them. Of course, when you find a man who is all the time talking about the need for his wife to submit, you've spotted a man who is reading somebody else's mail. You know what I mean? Because that passage isn't addressed to him. That passage is addressed to his wife. And so when you find a man who only wants to talk about the necessity of his wife submitting to him, you found a man who's reading his wife's mail. You see, what he really should be talking about is his obligation to love his wife. You see, if he's been reading his own mail, then he's so busy thinking about how to love his wife that he's letting his wife think about how to submit. But some husbands get far too busy reading their wife's mail and not paying attention to enough of their own. That is kind of like all of us. We'd much rather talk about those who are to submit to us than sometimes what our own obligations of submission are. Oh, we despise the word submit. I remember one time I was teaching Romans 13 to a class. And of course, Paul's emphasis there is on the need for the Christian virtue of submission. And he continually emphasizes the necessity of doing that down through the passage. And I remember I finished the lesson and I opened up the time for questions. And immediately a hand shot up. And of course, what Paul has emphasized through the entire portion of Romans 13 is the need for submission. But the hand shot up, and immediately the first question was this: when is it okay not to submit? See, that's really the question I'm interested in, too. I don't want to hear too much about my obligation to submit. What I want to know is, when is it my turn to rule? When is it my turn to be sovereign? When is it my turn to rebel? When is it my turn to assert myself When is it my turn to seek my own privileges? When is it my turn to go after that which pleases number one? But here in Romans 13, Paul's not interested in that question at all. He's not interested in the question, when is it okay not to submit? When is it okay to rebel? When is it okay to seek my own sovereignty? He's only interested in the Christian virtue of submission. This is very, very hard stuff because it goes against the very fiber of our flesh, which is repeatedly and consistently screaming out for self-sovereignty, for self-rule, and for self-assertion. As we return to the New Testament book of 1 Peter this morning, I want to ask if you'll come alongside me and help me to do something so that we can help each other to do something, and that is to read our own mail, to pay attention to what is being said to us rather than being interested in those urges which may rise up within us from the very get-go about the exceptions to the virtue that the text is trying to teach. But before we get to 1 Peter, I just want to read another passage for you from the Gospel of Matthew. You have heard that it was said, eye for eye and tooth for tooth. But I tell you, do not resist an evil person. If someone strikes you on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. And if someone wants to see you, to sue you and take your tunic, let him have your cloak as well. If someone forces you to go 1 mile, go with him 2 miles. Give to the one who asks you, and do not turn away from the one who wants to borrow from you. Those are the words of the Lord Jesus Christ, and they're very harsh words. This is some, well, teaching that I would not call balanced teaching in the way in which some people perceive balance. You know, some for me, some for you. What's good for you is good for me. What comes around goes around. That's the way we often think, but Jesus isn't teaching balance here. As a matter of fact, he denies that he's teaching balance. He says, you've heard that it's been said, an eye for an eye. You see, that's balance. You've heard that it's been said, a tooth for a tooth. That's balance. You've heard that it's been said, an ounce of gold for an ounce of gold, which balances out the scales. But Jesus says, that's not what I'm going to teach. I'm going to teach you, if someone strikes you on one side of your face, you're to let him go ahead and strike the other side. What I'm teaching you is to be out of balance. When somebody asks for one part of your clothing, I want you to give him another part. When someone asks for you to walk with him 1 mile, I want you to do what has become a colloquium in our current day language, right? I want you to go the extra mile. Not as something which is viewed as exceptional, not as something you do one day out of the week or one day out of the month, but Jesus is saying, I want this attitude. I want you to be characterized by the virtue of being out of balance. Because in my way of thinking, Jesus is teaching, when you're out of balance in the world's perspective, you're in balance in mine. When you've turned the cheek, you're in balance. When you've given the extra piece of clothing, although only one is asked of you, you're not out of balance, you're in balance. When you've walked the extra mile, you haven't done something which is out of balance. You've actually brought things into balance. Because I want you to see what happens later on in the Gospel of Matthew. While Pilate was sitting on the judge's seat, his wife sent him this message: Don't have anything to do with that innocent man, for I have suffered a great deal today in a dream because of him. But the chief priests and the elders persuaded the crowd to ask for Barabbas and to have Jesus executed. Which of the two do you want me to release to you? Asked the governor. Barabbas, they answered. What shall I do then with Jesus, who is called Christ? Pilate asked. They all answered, Crucify him. Why? What crime has he committed? Asked Pilate. But they shouted all the louder, Crucify him. Matthew, as he constructs the trial and the coming death of Jesus for us, is making sure that before we read on in the gospel about the beatings that Jesus is going to experience, about the crucifixion that Jesus is going to experience, about the spear up his side and the death that he will ultimately experience, Matthew wants us to know right from the get-go that he's not experiencing all this because he committed a crime. He's experiencing all this as an innocent person who is not due the punishment. In other words, the entire death of Jesus, the entire trial of Jesus, is out of balance if you're looking at it from the world's and the flesh's perspective. But the trial and the death of Jesus is showing you that Jesus is doing what he taught you to do earlier in the gospel. Jesus is not giving an eye for an eye. Jesus is not giving a tooth for a tooth in his crucifixion. In his crucifixion, Jesus is exemplifying an action and an attitude that in God's perspective is in balance, although it's out of balance in ours. The innocent man is bearing the punishment. The innocent man is bearing a false indictment. The innocent man is being falsely persecuted. In other words, Jesus is turning the cheek. Jesus is giving the extra piece of clothing. Jesus is walking the extra mile. Because in the Lord's way of seeing, when you're out of balance in the world's perspective, you're in balance in His. So here's my admonition for us this morning as we return to 1 Peter chapter 2. Throw your scales away. Throw your scales away. They are not good measurements of what the Lord is asking from us. 1 Peter and chapter 2, verse 13. Submit yourselves. It's not going to get any better, so you might want to leave now. Submit yourselves for the Lord's sake to every authority instituted among men, whether to the king as the supreme authority, or to governors who are sent by him to punish those who do wrong and to commend those who do right. For it is God's will that by doing good you should silence the ignorant talk of foolish men. Live as free men, but do not use your freedom as a cover-up for evil. Instead, live as servants of God. Show proper respect to everyone. Love the brotherhood of believers. Fear God. Honor the king. That's the way this next section in 1 Peter begins. It begins with this word, submit. The same word, by the way, which we just encountered in Romans chapter 13. The point I want to make here before we go any further is it doesn't matter whether you're listening to Paul the Apostle to the Gentiles. It doesn't matter whether you're listening to Peter the Apostle to the Jews. The point that the New Testament is trying to make is that this is a universal Christian virtue. And that the apostles do not differ on it. Whether the audience is a Gentile audience, as it was in Romans, or whether the audience is a mixed audience, as it is in 1 Peter, whether it's from the apostle who is mainly in his missionary focused upon the Jews, or whether it's in the apostles' teaching that is mainly focused upon the Gentiles, there is a universal Christian virtue that has to become part of your normative, everyday response. And that is the response of submitting. It needs to become part of the very warp and woof of our life that submission characterizes our way of living. It becomes part of the air that we breathe. It becomes part of the ground that we walk on. It becomes part of our normative everyday life. The first point here that you cannot miss is this is a universal biblical teaching. But before we go any further in developing the chapter as Peter writes it, I want you to look how this section ends just before he goes into chapter 3. Verse 22. He committed no sin, and no deceit was found in his mouth. When they hurled their insults at him, he did not retaliate when he suffered. He made no threats. Instead, he entrusted himself to him who judges justly. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree so that we might die to sins and live for righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed, for you were like sheep going astray, but now you have returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. I want you to see here that the entire passage is moving towards the example of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is one place where you should break that rule that you instilled in yourselves when you first started reading Agatha Christie novels. You remember that rule that you made yourself stick to. Don't read the last page first. Don't find out who done it before you've gone through who could it possibly be through the genius of Agatha Christie. You see, you don't want to see the ending until you've gone through the tension of the process of all the possible outcomes, or else the mystery novel loses its fun. It's no longer part of the joy. It no longer occupies us on those unbelievably long flights across the Atlantic or from New York to San Francisco or from Dallas to New York. You got yourself into a habit of never reading the end before you had worked through the beginning and the middle. But this morning you need to break that habit. You need to break that habit and you need to throw it away, and you need to realize that everything that Peter is going to say from verse 13 of chapter 2 through the end of chapter 3 is based upon the example that the Lord Jesus Christ has left for us. And so whether in relationships to authorities such as kings that we're going to see this morning, or whether in the first century situation of a bond servant or slave relationship, as will come later in chapter 2, or in the relationship between wives and husbands, all of our relationships are to be a duplication of the attitude that Jesus demonstrated in his trial and in his crucifixion. Whatever it means for us to be in relationship with our wives, or whatever it means for us to be in relationship with our husbands, or for whatever it means for us to be in relationship with our bosses, or whatever it means for us to be in relationship with our kings or our other governmental authority, or whatever it meant for the first century bond servant or slave to be in relationship with his or her master. What Peter is teaching us is that that relationship is to be characterized, dominated by the same attitude, the same virtues which Jesus Christ exemplified in his trial and in his crucifixion. Ladies and gentlemen, there is absolutely no place in your marriage. There's absolutely no place in your employer-employee relationship. There's absolutely no place in your relationship with governmental authorities. There's absolutely no place for your relationship with your children or for your relationship with us for you to have any other example in mind when you relate to us, except the relationship of one who was innocent and put to death wrongly, and who endured a punishment which he did not deserve, and who gave himself in the place and for others. If you've been operating with any other principle in mind, the principle of how can I get the most out of this for me? You're out of balance. What Peter is teaching us is that all of our relationships are to be guided by the attitude that Jesus Christ exemplified on the cross. So, submit yourself, notice, for the Lord's sake, verse 13, to every authority instituted among men. This is something you are to do for the sake of the Lord. Submitting to governmental authorities is something that you are to do for God's sake, because it is something that God desires. It is something that pleases God. It is something that contributes to His view of the world. It is something that contributes to what He is working in His redemptive purposes within the world in which you and I live, move, breathe, and have our being. And He wants you to know that this command covers a variety of particulars, whether to the king, you can be translated also as emperor, or the supreme authority, or to governors, who are sent by Him to punish those who do wrong and to commend those who do right. We could probably break this down for ourselves into the different levels of authority or different levels of government, whether it be national, whether it be state, whether it be county, whether it be city, that regardless of what level the authority is, for God's sake, for the sake of the Lord, for the interests of God, for His reputation, in order to contribute to His purposes, in order to be in sync with what He is doing, in order to be obedient to Him and pleasing to Him, Peter is commanding us to be in submission to them. For it is God's will, verse 15, that by doing good you should silence the ignorant talk of foolish men. There, Peter gives us an insight into something that is really his main interest in this passage. It's not merely that he wants this mixed group of Christians, this group of Christians who come from a Jewish background and this group of Christians who are coming from a Gentile background to be obedient to governmental authorities. He's got another interest in mind here. It's an interest that he will develop as we move down through this portion. It's this interest. I want you to submit even when they're being unjust. I want you to submit even when they're being unjust. For it is God's will that by doing good you should silence the ignorant talk of foolish men. In other words, there are going to be people that Peter classifies as fools who are going to want to get you to do something evil by the way they treat you. They will treat you in an unjust manner in order to try to squeeze injustice out of you. They will treat you unjustly in order to squeeze evil out of you. I want you to envision yourself as a tube of toothpaste. And I want you to see that there are people in the world, there are authorities in the world that have their hand around you, just like I had my hand around my tube of toothpaste this morning. and they're going to squeeze you with injustice in order to see if they can get injustice out of you. They're going to squeeze you with injustice just to see if you'll burp evil. They'll squeeze you with injustice just to see if you will belch evil and injustice in return. Peter characterizes these people as fools. For it is God's will that by doing good, you should silence their ignorant talk. Live as free men, but do not use your freedom as a cover-up for evil. Live as servants of God. Peter is talking to a mixed group here. Both those that we will find out in just a moment are bond servants or even slaves in a Roman sense. But he's also talking to people who are free, who are not in a relationship of slavery or in a relationship of a bond servant. Remember, a relationship of a bond servant is someone who voluntarily sold him or herself to a richer person in order to gain money to pay off debts or to provide for members of his or her family. And Peter here is addressing those who are not either slaves or bond servants, and he says this to those who are free. Live as free men, but do not use your freedom as a cover-up for evil. Live as servants of God. In other words, even if you're not a slave or a bond servant, you are to voluntarily make yourself one. Did you get the point? If you're not a slave or a bond servant, you are to voluntarily make yourself one. And your master, the one to whom you are to enslave yourself, the one to whom you are to be the bond servant, is God. So in reality, you may be free in terms of social status and in terms of social relationship to others. But Peter doesn't want you to think that, therefore, because you are free in social or national identity, that you should remain free. You are, as Christians, to become servants and slaves of God. Show proper respect to everyone. Love the brotherhood of believers. Fear God. Honor the King. This is what it means for free people to be enslaved. For free people to be enslaved, we are to enslave ourselves to the following virtues. We are to enslave ourselves to showing proper respect to everyone. I want you to see that what Peter is teaching is that you are to be chained. You are to wear chains. And the chains that you are to wear are the chains which bind you to treating all of us respectfully. Not treating us unjustly, not treating us rudely, not treating us as underneath you, but treating all of us with respect. You should be enslaved to that virtue. But you should also be enslaved to the virtue of loving the brotherhood. Remember, this was something which he talked about in chapter 1. where he gave this command in verse 22 of chapter 1. Now that you have purified yourselves by obeying the truth so that you have sincere love for your brothers, love one another deeply from the heart. In other words, for the Christian, love is not to be a choice. Love is to be something to which we are enchained, something to which we are in bondage, so that we are obligated, we are prisoners, we are in a dungeon in which the dungeon is the dungeon of loving each other sincerely as brothers and sisters in Christ. There is another way in which you are enslaved, and that is that you are enslaved to fear God. There are three terms that occur in this passage that are synonymous, even four. Respect, fear, and honor. Respect, fear, and honor are synonyms for the same Christian virtue. To honor is to respect. To respect is to fear. Fear carries further with it the notion of obedience. You are to fear unto obedience. But they are all indicating a proper respect, which is also characterized by the all-consuming Christian virtue of love. In a very real way, we can say this from the teaching of Peter. Freedom is not the first virtue which we as Christians should be seeking. Freedom is not the first virtue which as Christians we should be seeking. As Christians, the first virtue that we should be seeking is bondage. Bondage to respect. Bondage to love. Bondage to the fear of God. And bondage to honoring the king or the governmental authorities established above us. In other words, while the world is seeking freedom, Peter, just like Christ, is asking you to be out of balance. He is asking for your lives to be characterized by bondage to these virtues, rather than, as he said above, do not use your freedom as a cover-up for evil. Do not use your freedom to express your own fleshly desires, but instead use your freedom to put yourself into bondage in these ways. He then goes on in verse 18 to address the peculiar circumstance which has no real application in 21st century America, the relationship of slaves. This is not parallel to the employer-employee relationship. Paul is speaking here to bond servants who have sold themselves into slavery, but which now, because they have sold themselves into slavery, no longer have the option of getting out of that relationship. Or he is speaking to those who in a Roman pagan setting, usually through the conquering of other lands, have been enslaved forcefully through coercion. And so there is no parallel here to what most of us know socially in 21st century America. There are parallels here in other parts of the world, and there were parallels here in earlier portions of our nation's history, but by means of a characteristic social component to our culture, slavery is no longer apart. Although we've just read in the news recently of ways in which wicked people are still enslaving human beings. Although that still takes place, it is no longer a social construct of 21st century America. And so there is really no one-to-one application or one-to-one correlation for what Peter is going to say here, except to focus us again on verse 21. To this you were called, because Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in his steps. He committed no sin, and no deceit was found in his mouth. When they hurled their insults at him, he did not retaliate. When he suffered, he made no threats. Instead, he entrusted himself to him who judges justly. The way in which you and I should learn from this passage is that whenever we find ourselves in a situation in which an evil person is treating us in an unjust way, whenever an evil person is treating us unjustly, disciplining us, persecuting us, making us uncomfortable in an unjust way, and we are in a relationship to that person, and in that moment we have an obligation to obey that person, and that person is not pushing us to evil or to wickedness, if that person is not insisting that we do something evil or something wicked, the admonition from the apostle is that we imitate the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross. In other words, there are times in the Christian life when we must endure injustice, insults that we did not earn, criticism that is not proper or just. Those things are often called upon us to endure, and we are not to be characterized by retaliation if the person is not insisting that we commit evil or wickedness. You are able to relieve yourselves from most relationships, social relationships of authority in 21st century America. None of us are in bondage to our employers, although sometimes we feel that way. We all have the option to release ourselves from those relationships. But even in those relationships, there are going to be occasions in which we will be treated unjustly, where something will happen to us that we did not deserve. And in those situations, Peter is calling upon Christians to think of the crucifixion and the trial of the Lord Jesus Christ as the example which they are to imitate. There are times in your marriages when your spouse will wrongly accuse you. There are times in your marriages in which you will be retaliated against unjustly. There will be times in your relationship with people here at First Baptist Church in which you will be wrongly spoken about, unjustly accused, treated without mercy and without fairness. In all of your relationships, there will be times when that will happen. And Peter's command to us is that when those times happen, and we are treated unfairly and unjustly, that the example that we are to follow is the example of Jesus Christ in his trial and in his crucifixion. But there is something in our flesh which always is going to scream out for balance. You can't treat me that way. Don't you know who I am? That's not right. You can't say that about me. And the first instinct is going to be to retaliate, perhaps to become just as unjust, to become violent, to become unglued, to become merciless towards the accuser. And in those situations, Peter asks us to think of the example of the Lord Jesus Christ in his trial and in his crucifixion. For the Christian, sometimes being out of balance means that in God's perspective, we are in balance. For God's sake, Peter tells us, we are to think of the trial and the crucifixion of Jesus as our relationship, as the relationship which we are to imitate in times in which, like the Lord Jesus, we find ourselves wrongly accused and wrongly persecuted. And so, Father, we cry out to you in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit that indwells us. Would you help us? Would you help us in those times in which we want to refuse turning the cheek? In those times in which we want to refuse walking the extra mile, in those times in which we want to refuse giving the extra piece of clothing, in those times when we want to retaliate and to give as good as we got, would you help us in those times to remember the trial and the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus? And to embrace his virtues by the power of the Spirit. And would you help us not with the freedoms that you have given to us to seek to be released from bondage, but rather to seek bondage to respecting others, to loving others, to fearing you, and to honoring the authorities that you have placed over us. Help us not to be afraid of bondage, but to see that bondage is something that you are commanding from us for your own sake. And so we ask it in the name of Christ and by the Spirit.